Well, good morning. It sure is a joy to be with you guys today. And just so very thankful for the partnership in the gospel that we've had since 2020, really. And I can't wait to tell you more about what God's doing in Logan, Utah, the Gospel Peace Church. And we're just so grateful. So we love Highlands Baptist Church. My first connection with Highlands Baptist, I came out, I was trying to remember what year it was, but I don't know, back when Matt Campbell was around. Do you remember Matt Campbell? That's my dad, actually. No, it's not. he loves it when I say that. And I speak for a youth thing for a week here, and it was such a joy to be here. And, you know, when we decided to be a part of a church plant in Logan, Utah. Well, in Utah, we hadn't decided on Logan yet. I got a call from your pastoral team saying, hey, come on out. We want to support you. We want to be a part of this. So there's already a love and a trust there, and I'm just so grateful. So I won't take time right now to tell you all that God's been doing. I'll save that for our next hour. But let me just tell you, the Lord is up to something in Utah, and just a joy to be a part of it. And you guys get to be a part of it too, you know. So thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you guys. We've been praying for you guys. Well, let's look to the Word together this morning, because the grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. Have you ever done something that you thought was a really smart decision, but it turns out it was kind of dumb? You ever done something you thought, this decision that I've made is, I'm so smart. And then you find out that you're actually not as smart as you once thought. I was, me and my dad tell this story differently, so don't talk to my dad about this, but I was probably 10 or 11 years old, and we were on vacation in the hills of Kentucky. And my dad thought it's time for his three boys to learn how to shoot a rifle. So he got his .22 out that he got when he was 13 years old. And he said, let's go down to this little creek, and we're going to put some soda cans into the river, the creek there, and then we're going to shoot soda cans out of the creek. Or while it's in the creek, floating down, it'll be really fun. Okay. So we're there, and we're learning how to shoot first. My dad takes us through all the steps, and, you know, we're just on it. Okay? We know what we're doing now. And so my dad puts some soda cans into the creek, and we're shooting them, and it's a good time. Well, I had a great idea. How about, instead of shooting the soda cans while they're in the creek, I would like to shoot it while it's in the air, when my dad is throwing it into the creek. So he tells the story like he could hear the bullet whiz past his ear. I think that's what he says. No. And he's, you know, he let me know his feelings about that afterwards. And it was to the point, you know how grandparents are. My grandfather was there, and he said something to my dad, like, if you didn't take care of it, I was going to take care of it. I'm like, grandpas are supposed to be nice. They're supposed to be on my side on this, right? Well, I did something really dumb. And I thought, you know, everything was safe in the hands of this 10-year-old boy. I thought I was pretty smart. Maybe it's something, you've done something like this, but it was a little more significant. Maybe you have, maybe it was something at work, where you came across something that you thought was really smart, really great proposal for the company or something, and turns out it ends up not going as well as you thought. You kind of have to eat your words. What if you decide as a family, this is what we're going to do as a family, and if we decide to do this one thing as a family, it's going to turn out great. And this is the right way to do it. And everybody else that kind of doesn't do it our way is in the wrong. And we've kind of elevated our smartness. And it's kind of hard to come off that pedestal, isn't it? It's
kind of hard to come down off of that and humbly submit ourselves to like, actually, that was kind of stupid. I'm not as smart as I thought. We can be pretty confident in decisions. It turns out we can also be pretty confidently wrong in our decisions. In our text today, you've seen this as Pastor John was reading. You can see two things contrasted here. You see this? God's perspective and the world's perspective on things. The world says that the gospel is foolishness. It's weak and foolish. God's perspective is that the gospel is actually wise and powerful. The cross of Christ is actually a picture of God's wisdom and God's power. The world says, no, it's foolish and weak. And God says, no, actually, it's powerful and wise. The cross of Christ should be our foundation, our identity, our starting point. Because it is the wisdom of God and the power of God. Paul started this letter by addressing disunity in the church. People in the church in Corinth were aligning themselves with their favorite teachers, their favorite theologians, their favorite preachers and pastors and apostles. They were even, so look, you can look across the page at chapter 1 in verse 12. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, another name for Peter, or someone plays the trump card, well, I follow Christ. Like, okay. They've even the next couple of verses you're going to see where the people in Corinth are pulling out their baptismal record cards, and they're like, I was baptized by the Apostle Paul. So I'm kind of like from the beginning, I've been here the longest, and so since I've been here the longest, I understand the Church of Corinth the best, and since I know all the things that there is to know about Corinth, I follow Paul, I've been baptized by Paul, so yeah. You know, well, then Apollos comes along. He's a much better teacher, so that's my guy. The way he articulates things, I like Apollos. Well, I like Stephens. I like Peter. He does these really cool things, and he has this inside scoop with the Jewish people, and like I like him. And they start to have this disunity in the church. They elevated the man over the message. They've elevated a man over a message. Is that what saves you? A man? A certain Christian leader, a certain theologian? Is connection to a Christian leader or a Christian ministry really something to be bragging about? Or is your connection to the gospel the only thing that we should be boasting? Look at chapter 1, verse 31, the very end of chapter 1. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so Paul is saying, this is what, I'm going to say it this way. We've been preaching through this letter, 1 Corinthians, since the beginning of the year about. And our theme for the 1 Corinthians is this. It's a cruciform community. A cruciform community. Have you ever heard this word cruciform before? It's. Think about this, the form of a cross. Or some people say cross-shaped. Okay? You ever been to an old church before? I'm talking hundreds of years old. You know, they used to build churches in the shape of a cross. Remember that? You'd walk in the back, and you'd have these two aisles that go this way with seating, and it would all come right to where whoever the priest, the pastor, whoever, whatever denomination they were or religion they were, they come right here. And they'd even have the shape of their building, and they would call that cruciform. And what Paul is going to say, he's going to say, we ought to have a cruciform life, a cross-shaped kind of life. The cross is our foundation, not people. It's going to cause division, but we're all unified around the cross of Christ. And that cruciform life looks like death. That's what it looks like. Death to self. Death to anything I want. And it's going to look foolish and weak to the world. The Lord says that it is actually the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you ought to be unified community, cruciform community, unified around the message of the cross. So two things this morning we're going to look at. The message of the cross is the wisdom of God and the power of God. That's what I want you to grab today, is that I want you to come away understanding that the message of the cross is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And I want to ask you, do you really believe that? Do you believe that is the wisdom of God and the power of God? And how is that going to affect the way you talk about the gospel to people? How is it going to affect the way you talk about, how do you normally come to talk about the gospel? What kind of fears do you have when you talk about the gospel? Is it the fear that it's going to look foolish and weak? Or do you believe that it is the wisdom of God and the power of God? First, the cross is the wisdom of God. Look what Paul says about the message of the cross in verse 18. Look at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's the contrast. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, and it's the power of God to those who are being saved. Those Christians who are being saved, who are saved already, declared righteous, but are also becoming more and more righteous in their growth in the process of sanctification. That's what he's talking about there. Those who are being saved, those Christians who are being rescued from their sins daily, who have already been positionally rescued, but relationally, they are being rescued every single day. You probably picked up on the contrast when we were reading. And Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures have already talked about this. He quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Isaiah 29:14 and verse 19. Look at verse 19 with me. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Sounds like Job. Job 5:13 says, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end. Jeremiah says this, the wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? So this has been a theme. This has been a theme. And Paul picks up on this. The message of the cross, he's saying, is a contradiction to human wisdom. It doesn't make any sense to human wisdom. The cross as the wisdom of God contradicts human wisdom. It doesn't make any sense to the wisdom of the world. Now, keep going. Look at verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? What is he saying there? Where are you saying? Where are you at, wise people? Where are you at, Greek philosophers? Where are you at? I was on a baseball team when I was 10 years old. Back when I was 10, a lot happened when I was 10, apparently. I was on a baseball team. We did pretty well. We did pretty well for a baseball team, and we traveled around and we thought we were, you know, the greatest of all time. So I was on this team, and I played right field. That's where they put the best players. For those of you who are unclear about baseball, you know, that's where they put the best players. Okay, there's this one game where our pitcher was just getting, you know, not doing very well. This kid pitch, 10 years old, you know, and he's not doing very well. And so the coach comes out to the mound, and he points out to right field. And my first response is this: What are you seeing? Like, what are you seeing? So, you know, I go to the mound, and I had always been a really short, shrimpy boy. Okay, just really short all the time until I hit, you know, the age of 15 or something like that. And so I was really short all through middle school, and middle school, you know, basketball announcer called me the little guy. I'm like, all right, thanks, you know. And so here I come to the mound, Paul, the little guy, Campbell, and you know what happens when the new pitcher comes? Everybody in the other team comes to the edge of the dugout, and they're seeing what you got. What do you got? And I could hear him. You know, talking.
they're smiling, they're smirking, like, oh yeah, we're gonna hit this guy, and you know, like, all right, you know, we'll see about that. And so I get to the mound, and I'm warming up, and you can hear them chirping, whatever. And so then my first pitch, very first pitch on this baseball team, right down the middle, and it goes over the fence, and home run. And you know, what are they saying? This is what they're saying. That's all you got? Paul, the little guy Campbell, is all you got? Really? Your good pitcher wasn't doing it for you, so you brought this guy in? What do you got? That's all you got? And Paul is saying that. This is all you got? Your wisdom? Where are you at, scribes? Where are you at, debaters? Where are you at? The one who is wise, where are you? Where is the Greek philosopher, the Greek thinker? Where is the scribe, the Jewish lawyer? Where is he, the one who knows the Jewish law so well? Where are you at? Come on, let's go. Let's talk about this. Where is the debater? Who wants to debate this? God has made the wisdom of the world look like foolishness. It's not as if the message is irrational. It's actually completely rational, but it looks like foolishness to people. You know how we know it's foolishness? Because they can't get to God on their own. The wisdom of the world is foolishness because they can't get to God on their own wisdom. Look at verse 21. Look at the first part of verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Think back with me. Remember the Garden of Eden? Remember the Garden of Eden? What do they say? You want to be like God? Remember the serpent says this? You want to be like God? Then eat of the fruit. They had everything they needed. Everything they needed. They lived at her one person. They lived in a garden of yes with one no. They had everything. They had a relationship with God. And they decided, actually, it makes more sense if I have the knowledge of good and evil. If I just have the knowledge of good and evil, I'll be more like God. They trusted in their wisdom. They can't get to God by their own wisdom. They say, I have the wisdom. I'm going to get to God through this way. Did you know that this is actually a teaching of the LDS religion? I'm going to say a couple of things about the LDS religion this morning. And if you know much, so when I say LDS, what I mean is the Latter-day Saints. They call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're more commonly known as Mormons, but they don't like to be called Mormons anymore. Okay, so we're in Utah. We're amongst the highest density in the world of the LDS people. So we try to call them LDS because they don't like to be called Mormons anymore. And they don't actually like to be called LDS as much, but they're more okay with that. They're supposed to call themselves members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They really want to have the Jesus Christ part in there because they desperately want to be seen as just another denomination of Christianity. Okay? They desperately want to be called Christians, and they don't want to see as like an outside sect or cult or anything like that. They want to be, we're like you. And the message that they're speaking now is sounding more and more like our message. I was talking to Pastor John this past Friday, and he was talking to some LDS missionaries, and he's like, it sounds like ours. I mean, they're saying things that we say. And it's becoming increasingly difficult to share the gospel, the true message of the gospel. But I'm getting off on a tangent. We'll talk about that more in our next hour. And if you have any questions about that, I'm happy to field questions about that. I'm getting sidetracked. One of their teachings, though, is that they have four scriptures. They have the Old New Testament. They have the Book of Mormon. They have a book called The Doctrine and Covenants. And they have another book called The Pearl of Great Price. Well, in The Pearl of Great Price is actually, some of it is a retelling of the Genesis narrative. And you know what they say about Genesis? You know what they say about the fall? They call it a fall upward. Sorry, that's probably my beard. Let me just stand up a little taller. Hook it on my beard, maybe? Okay. They call it a fall upward. They say, well, wouldn't it make more sense for you to have the knowledge of good and evil? Don't you think your Heavenly Father wants you to have the knowledge of good and evil? And so that you can one day become like God. When you start to sound like the serpent, I think you've gone the wrong way. I mean, you think about this. It's the wisdom of the world. Sounds wise. And so there's other things even in the Pearl of Great Price that kind of they twist the narrative to answer some of those questions in, what I would say, the wisdom of the world. That's just the garden, the wisdom of the world. I mean, go to the flood. Why the flood? Because every thought of man was only evil continually. How's that for wisdom of man? What about the Tower of Babel? I know what's best. I know what's best. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's all come together rather than obey the command of God to disperse, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Instead of doing that, let's all come together. Why? To make a name for ourselves. That's what they want to do. Let's make our name look great. Let's build a tower as a symbol of our great name. Let's get to God our way. God says, no, that's not my way. Stop doing what just sounds wise to you. You actually don't know what's best. You're like the 10-year-old trying to shoot the can out of your dad's hand. What are you doing? You don't know what's best. God says, I know what's best. Then there's the entire Old Testament, an entire Old Testament book about the people of God only pursuing their own wisdom. It's called the Book of Judges. Remember this? What's the refrain, the last few chapters, the very last line of the book? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a refrain that repeats over and over the last four chapters of that book. That human wisdom turned into gross, sinful rebellion and idolatry. People resort to violence, the kind of brutal survival of the fittest society. And then there's this terrible story at the end of sexual abuse and violence that leads to a civil war. It's disturbing. Judges is a book of warning to the people of God. Don't follow your own wisdom. Follow the wisdom of God. The Old Testament predicts that the coming of Christ. God says in the Old Testament, I'm going to make man's wisdom look so foolish. And the Apostle Paul picks up on it and he says, look to the cross. Look there. That's it. That's power. That's wisdom. Look at the rest of verse 21. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You see, Paul says it's the message of the cross that saves. In other words, if you believe the gospel, if you believe in the message that Christ died for your sins, then you will be saved. The message of the cross is this. You can be saved and you will be saved only by the cross. Saved from what? Paul doesn't get into it right here in 1 Corinthians 1. He gets into it throughout the letter, and especially in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to tell you something of first importance. I'm going to remind you of what we preached of first importance. In chapter 15, verse 3, he says, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he appeared to this person and that person and then all the 12 and then these 500 people at one time. He says, that's the gospel. That Christ died for your sins and he rose again for victory over sin, death, and hell. You see, our sin keeps us from God. That sin needed to be wiped clean. That sin needed to be paid for. Someone had to pay the penalty for sin. Someone had to pay the penalty for your sin. You've sinned against God. I've sinned against God. Somebody had to pay the penalty for that sin. God can't just let it go. Can't just sweep it under the rug. It must be paid for in order for him to be a just God. Sin must be paid for. Let me tell you something really important. Christians aren't perfect. Christians, maybe you're new to biblical Christianity. You've come today. Well, sorry, guest speaker. Sorry about that. But still, let me just tell you something. Christians aren't perfect. Christians make mistakes, am I right? Christians are sinners whose sins have been paid for. Paid for at the cross. That sounds foolish to the world, doesn't it? Why is it foolish? You ever thought about this? Why is it foolish? Why does it sound foolish? Because it's
How do you save someone by dying? Is that normally how we think of saving? Think about the EMS guy. Maybe some of you are involved in this. Maybe you're, you know, first responder coming to a scene and you have somebody that's about to die and you're thinking, all I need is a dead person to save this dying person. Is that what you think? It's foolish. Doesn't make any sense. Why would a dying person, how would that save a person? And so we get scoffed at. Even Jesus on the cross, he gets scoffed at. He saved others. Let him save himself. Then the soldier mocks him, saying this, if you're king of the Jews, he says it again, save yourself. Then one of the criminals next to him railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself. Prove it. Come on down from that cross. Save yourself. Why do they mock him like this? Because the world says you don't save someone by dying. What did the Jews want? The Jews wanted a sign, didn't they? They wanted a sign, miracle after miracle. We want something supernatural. Overthrow the government. Give us something supernatural like you'd see in Samson or King David or something. Give us something supernatural and we're going to overthrow the Roman government. How many signs did Jesus need to give? If you read the book of John, the Gospel of John, miracle after miracle. They're called signs. Sign after sign. They would not believe. And you still hear this today, don't you? If God would just give me a sign. I'm going to pray for this one thing, and if he answers my prayer, that's the sign that I'm going to follow Jesus. If he would just give me a miracle, if he would just give me a sign, if God would just get me out of this predicament, then I would follow him. Then I would believe. Would you? Is that what happened when Jesus came to this earth? Sign after sign after sign, and what did they do to him? So you say, if I just had a sign, I'd follow him. But in reality, you might just crucify him. Your demand for a sign is just an excuse for your unbelief. The Jews want a sign. See that in verse 22, the Jews demand a sign and the Greeks seek wisdom. Greeks seek wisdom. They wanted God to prove himself. And you still hear that today too, don't you? Give me the logic. Give me the logic that I can't just explain away. The Greeks look at the cross and say, that just doesn't make any sense. And people say this today. If I could just have more and more evidence, if I could have all evidence that would give me, without a shadow of a doubt, proof, then I would believe. Graciously, the Lord has given us evidence after evidence after evidence of his existence, of the veracity of the scriptures, of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, evidence after evidence of the resurrection. Graciously, the Lord has given us that. And they say, well, you can't prove the afterlife. If you could just prove the afterlife, then I would believe. Really? Perhaps that's just an excuse for your unbelief as well. Another excuse, it actually does make sense, but you're suppressing the truth, Romans 1. You know, the cross of Christ is the wisdom of God. The cross is how the world is saved. The cross is how our sins are paid for. The cross is how the world comes into relationship with God. The cross is the wisdom of God, but also, secondly, the cross is the power of God. Here's the power of God. Here it is, ready? Jesus hangs on a Roman cross. I heard one person say, if you know, he was actually an atheist that said this about Jesus dying on the cross. He said, if there's one thing the Romans were good at, it was killing people. Here he is. One author says it's the most extraordinary inversion in history. It pits the epitome of weakness against the epitome of strength. And weakness wins. It takes a bleeding, naked, brutalized and dying victim and puts him next to the military and legal might of the most powerful, most wealthy, and most unstoppable empire the world had yet known. The contrast continues in the next generations, the power of emperors Caligula, Claudius, Nero, and Domitian against this tiny sect of messianic Jewish oddballs. proclaiming that Jesus rather than Caesar is Lord, as Paul does in this letter, and often being imprisoned and executed for it. And the Christians say, yeah, that's our message. That's our message. He says, look to the cross. Look to the cross of Christ. That is the power of God. Right there. Look, I can't wait to have a church building where I can do that. We've been meeting in a community center for 3.5 years. And in the Lord's kindness, we closed on a building this past week. A Christian church building that has crosses all over this people. The cross is an offense to the LDS people in our valley, in Cache Valley and Logan. They don't have a cross on their steeple. They don't have a cross on the outside of their buildings. They don't have a cross in their ward buildings or in their homes or around their necks or hanging from their ears. But we preach Christ crucified. That's the contrast. To the Jew, under God's curse, certainly this couldn't be the Messiah. To the Gentile, the message of the Christ crucified was just madness, craziness. What are you thinking? No human would just make this kind of thing up. Christian, we're committed to the message of the cross as the power of God. Here it is. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again. Victory over sin, death, and hell. Christians say that this message of God and the wisdom of God, in his great power, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. In his great wisdom, he loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. The message of the cross is that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. The message of the cross is that Christ died and rose again for victory over sin, death, and hell. And it's wise because the payment was paid in one fell swoop. The world's wisdom says we have to do something in order to earn our way to him. That's just the normal, natural, worldly way to understand. If you want something, you better earn it. They say you need to turn your life around, then you can have a relationship with God. Then you need to turn over a new leaf in your life. Then you can get things straightened out first. And then God will accept me. If I just get my life in order, then I'll kind of, let me just fix some things. Let me just fix some things in my life, and I'll start coming to church. And then I'll see what God, no. We don't tell people to leave your sins at the door. You say, bring them in. Lay them at the foot of the cross. I mean, if there's one place where a Christian, where a person, a human being can come in and receive forgiveness, it's the cross of Christ. And if there's one place or one group of people where a person can come in the back doors of our church and be in a room full of people that can't wait to forgive, it better be God's church. Stand ready to forgive. We stand ready to forgive because we know how much we've been forgiven. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? We look around this room, we see sinners who have been forgiven. It's hard when you've been wronged, isn't it? It's hard to forgive. But if you remember your own sin before the Lord and you see his forgiveness, oh, how we can't wait to forgive. We can't wait to forgive because we know of our forgiveness. Sometimes we hesitate to forgive, to obey the Lord in his call to forgive. In his command to forgive, when someone says, I repent, we forgive. Sometimes we want to wait and, you prove yourself first, we say. Prove yourself first. Prove it. Then I'll forgive you. Is that how grace works? Is that how forgiveness works? Praise the Lord, it's not. We say, well, just getting life straightened out, then I'll come for forgiveness. Just as the Lord can't wait to forgive us, We can't wait to forgive others. Maybe you're here today and you're new to biblical Christianity and you've looked at the cross and you said it doesn't make any sense at all. Because you've become your own authority on what makes sense. My own wisdom. We've seen what our own wisdom can take, where it can take us. And you're left with a decision. Do you trust God and be saved by his wise folly, or keep up with our pretensions and perish? If you're not a Christian today, would you trust him today? Would you come to him and find forgiveness? Come to him, find forgiveness today. Give up trusting yourself. Give up living for yourself. Give up trusting in your own power, in your own wisdom, and trust in the power and wisdom of the Lord as seen at the cross. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. How do you get to God? Through wisdom? No, through belief, through trust in the cross of Christ, the wisdom of God. Christian, we're committed to the message of the cross as the wisdom of God and the power of God. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? If you believe this, then you will go. Highlands Church, you will go out into your neighborhoods, into the nations. You will go to your coworkers. You give them the good news. Yes, send missionaries around the world. Yes, give to the mission efforts. Yes, support the movement of the message of the cross, wherever it might go. But today, it's time to go, Highlands Baptist Church. Go to your neighbors. Go to your coworkers. Go to your friends and family. What goes through your mind when you have the opportunity to talk to somebody about the gospel? Are you embarrassed about the message because you know they're going to think, that sounds crazy? Well, let me just tell you, it's going to sound crazy. It's never going to sound impressive to the unbelieving world unless the Holy Spirit wakes them up like he woke us up. What about this? Are you just tempted to tell them about how great it is to be a Christian? Are you just wanting to show them the benefits of the gospel? Are you tempted to just give them the good side and not call them to count the cost of the gospel of following Jesus? Are you tempted to say to believe in, just believe in these facts, but you don't preach repentance over sin? Maybe you just tell them how much better of a person they'll be. Is that, I mean, that's a temptation, isn't it? Let's just tell them all about the good things. Let's just tell them, well, if you come to Christ, man, you can go to heaven. There's like streets of gold there. All good things, all true things. I just commend a book to you. The book is called Conversion. It's by Michael Lawrence. In one of the chapters, he says, in talking about conversion, it's about nice people. You come to Jesus, man, I start going to church, and now I'm a really nice person. Now we want a new person. Not just looking for nice people, we're looking for new people in Christ. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus And at the end of Luke 9, people come to Jesus. Two come to Jesus, and the other one Jesus goes to. And one of them says, you know, Jesus, I want to follow you. And what does Jesus say? I mean, you know about foxes? They have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There's two others that happen there, too. I won't get into those, but there's two others. And you're thinking, what are you doing, Jesus? That's not how we evangelize. That's not how we get them to come. Stop. Just tell them all about the good things about following Jesus. Tell them about the benefits of following Jesus, but don't tell them about following Jesus. Don't tell them about the message of the cross. It sounds crazy. Doesn't make any sense. It's foolish. But that is where the power lies. That's where the wisdom of God is found. When's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? It's time to go. When's the last time you had your neighbors over to your house so that you might build a friendship and give them the hope of the cross? When's the last time that's happened? It's time to go. Do your friends know you're Christian? Do your classmates know that you're a Christian? Do your coworkers know that you're a Christian? Sure, they know I go to church, but do they know the message of the cross? Do you talk to your kids about the gospel? Do your kids know the gospel? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So we preach Christ crucified. Let's pray.